Let's pray. Father, it is my prayer that this day and this time and in this place, you would set us free. But today, those who are bound in the heart and the change and the captivity of religion, that they would be set free by the finished work of Christ. That this day, people whose lives are captured under the weight and the load and the burden of trying to earn and do good, that they would know the delight and the joy and the hope of the finished work of Christ upon the cross. Would you move that to the depths of our souls this day? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you to grab a Bible and or follow along on the screen. If you're using a chair Bible, we're continuing a series in the book of Galatians, and we're looking today at Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. And I want to emphasize more what I just prayed, is that in part I will confess that I picked wanting to preach through the whole of the book of Galatians in part for this text. Because I have seen God use this text in so many people's lives and watch them be set free. So I want you to watch and unpack and look at this, and let's see what God would speak to us through this text. Galatians chapter 3, page 811 in those chair Bibles, and we're looking at verses 1 through 9. Starts off very gentle. You foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by the means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. It's a lot of times helpful to understand the overall context of where a passage comes from. And to do that, I've found no better help in that than the Bible Project videos. And this one, because of the complicated nature of the book of Galatians, we're taking a chunk at a time. And if you want to watch the whole video, which, by the way, I would very much encourage in watching it more than once to understand the overall outline and flow of the book of Galatians, it would greatly help you, and it's found on our website under the sermons right there. But I want to watch a few minutes of that to capture what this is contained within before we dive into the text itself. So let's watch a couple minutes of this.
For Paul, demanding these new Christians to become circumcised and Torah observant, it's wrong-headed for all kinds of reasons. First of all, because it's a betrayal of the gospel. Or, in his words, people are not justified by the works of the Torah, but rather by the faith of Jesus the Messiah. And we have faith in the Messiah, Jesus. To be justified, or literally to be declared righteous, it's a rich Old Testament term for Paul. It's when God declares that someone is in a right relationship with him. They're forgiven, they're given a place in God's family, and they are being transformed by God's grace. And it's Paul's conviction that no one can be justified by observing the commands of the Torah, but only by the faith of Jesus. This is a dense phrase, and it could refer to Jesus' own faithfulness in living and dying on our behalf, or it could refer to our own trust and devotion to Jesus. Either way, the point is clear. People are justified only through trusting in what God did for them through Jesus, not by what they do for themselves. At the heart of Paul's gospel is this claim that when people trust in the Messiah Jesus, what's true of him becomes true of them. His life, death, and resurrection become theirs. Or in his words, I've been crucified with the Messiah, and it's not I who come back to life, it's the Messiah living in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the reason anyone can say that they are right with God or belong to Jesus' covenant family, it's not because they obeyed the laws of the Torah. It's only because of what Jesus did for them that they could never do for themselves. Now, this profound understanding of what Jesus accomplished, it has huge implications for who can now be included in God's covenant family and for what it means to live as a member of that family. So Paul first turns to the stories about Abraham in Genesis, how he was justified or declared righteous before God by simply having faith, by trusting in God's promise that one day all nations would find God's blessing through him and his offspring. God's purpose was always to have one large multi-ethnic family of people who relate to him on the basis of faith, not on the laws of the Torah. But that raises an important question. Why did God give the laws of the Torah to Israel, then? Here Paul offers a very brief and dense explanation that he will later fill out in his letter to the Romans. He observes that the laws of the Torah were given to Israel at Mount Sinai long after God's promise to Abraham. And if you read the Torah carefully, he says, you'll see that God always intended the laws to be a temporary measure. He says the laws had both a negative and a positive role. Negatively, the laws acted like a magnifying glass on Israel's sin. They exposed how Israel shared in the sinful human condition, constantly rebelling against God's law. And so the law, which is good, ended up pronouncing Israel guilty and all humanity with them. Or in his words, the laws imprisoned everyone under the power of sin. But the laws also had a positive role. They acted like a strict school teacher that kept Israel in line until the coming of the promised offspring of Abraham, the Messiah. And once the Messiah came, he fulfilled the purpose of the laws on Israel's behalf. Jesus was the faithful Israelite who truly loved God and neighbor. And as Israel's king, he died to take the curse and consequence of Israel's failure into himself and bring redemption. And so now through Jesus, the offspring of Abraham, God's blessing can come to all people, regardless of their ethnicity, social status, or gender.
The upper part of that in this section talks about that idea of the belief that came and is established by Abraham. This incredible truth of acting in belief is a whole lot easier to hear and to say than to actually do. Let me demonstrate that with a story. The great Charles Blondin. On the morning of June 30th, 1859, about 25,000 people came to Niagara Falls to watch the great Charles Blondin cross the whole of Niagara Falls on a 2-inch rope going across there. 25,000 people gathered. On the first day, he went across from the Canadian to the American side of the falls, and he crossed on this 2-inch rope. But over the coming weeks, he demonstrated his ability, each time making it more and more dramatic. One time, he went across backwards. Another time, he went across blindfolded. He took a camera out onto the tightrope and took a picture with the camera. Now, remember, back in the day, cameras were huge and heavy. another time he took out a little cook stove and he went out into the middle of the rope and he set down the cook stove, balanced it, and he cooked an omelet and ate it out on the tightrope across the falls. And then in September of 1860, he pushed a wheelbarrow across the rope. Then he put a sack of potatoes in the wheelbarrow and he pushed it back across. When he got to the other side then, he asked the crowd if they believed he could put a person in the wheelbarrow and push him across. The roar of the crowd in belief was louder than the falls, and then he asked for a volunteer. Silence. They believed until they believed until. That is such an important point that Paul unpacks for us here. Belief, when tested, can fade and even fail. The problem with grace is that we don't believe it. The problem with grace is that we don't believe it. We fail to believe the gospel. When tested, when it gets tough, when life is difficult, we tend to believe in all kinds of other stuff. We too get bewitched in our thinking. We come to believe something that is not true. For instance, let sickness come and we ask, why is God doing this to me? I've been good. I've been doing all of these things. Or we trip and we fall and we go into sin again. Maybe I'm really not saved. Maybe I'm too bad to be saved. I try to be good, but I find myself ended up in struggles and even depression and discouragement. Maybe God's love is just not enough for me. Or my marriage ends up getting in all kinds of mess and shambles, but it must be his fault or it must be her fault, and we find ourselves blind to our own sin in the midst of that. The difficulty with really believing in grace is giving up the idea of being good. The difficulty of really believing in grace is giving up the idea of being good. Remember, you started by grace. Remember, you continue by grace. You started by grace, and you continue by grace. Remember, you started by grace. Paul came personally to these folks in the book of Galatians. He established these churches. So this is, picture it. The great apostle Paul came, and he's the one who initially taught them. He's the one who helped them to understand their faith. He established them in this, and yet they wandered away. Now, if they could do that, having been taught by the Apostle Paul, what about you and me? Do you think we could wander away from those truths? And he comes to them then, because they forgot what they had been taught, and he says to them, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And please, ask that question of yourself. You foolish Gary, who has bewitched you? You see, we believe the cross is necessary or we can never be saved. We see there in verse 1 that he was portrayed as crucified. In other words, they got it initially. We got it initially. That Jesus' death was necessary or I'm without hope. But then he goes on and says, verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Will you get it apart from anything other than that? It was a while ago and our grandkids were visiting, or at least a couple of them, and our oldest granddaughter, I think she was about 4 at the time, she was learning to write her name. And I came home from work one day and the oak and walnut end table that I made right by the door had the carvings in the top of it of M-A-K. And I went and got McKenna and said, did you do this? No. Well, I suspect her younger sister wasn't writing her name. And so we had to talk about that kind of a thing. But what I did is I said, okay, well, you need to empty it and you need to take it out in the garage and the sander's up on the shelf and you need to sand it down and then you need to stain it and make sure the stain matches and then varnish it and finish it and stuff and then carry this oak and walnut cabinet back in. That's what I told her to do, right? Did she have any hope of fixing it? And neither do you. I'm a sinner. It's not just that I sin. It's that I'm a sinner through and through, and I do not have the means or the ability to fix it. How is it fixed? By receiving and believing. That's what it said. See it? In verse 2. By receiving and believing. That's how it's dealt with. Jump down to verse 6. This is not new news. It's not a new plan. It's unfortunate in some way that the Bible calls it the Old and the New Testament because there's nothing old, in other words, outdated or not apropos. It's all one story. It's all one plan. It's all one means. It's all one place. And this verse, like over and over again, the Bible says it's all one way. This is not a new thing. You see, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. No one gets into heaven except by the blood of Christ, ever, ever. Abraham will be in heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He believed God and it was reckoned, it was given to him as righteousness. Now you look at that and you say, well, who cares? It's some ancient guy. Well, that's a great question, but capture this. Abraham is the father of two world religions that make up about half of the global population. So we probably should pay attention to him. He's a pretty influential guy. But one of those religions is all about human effort and trying to get right with God by human effort. It's called Islam. And the other one is the founding of Christianity. And they are not two paths to the same place. They are two very different ideas. And they were both pushed. And they are both pushing us, though, a lot of times to believe the same stuff, and they're diametrically opposed. They're two very different ideas, but the Galatians were falling back into the other kind. Circumcision, which represents the whole law, is what they were going into, that they could get right with God by their human effort, by observing the law. Notice verse 2 again. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? He's saying you're going back into religion and it never works. You cannot fix it. Did you get the Spirit by the works of the law? The answer is no, you did not. So how did you receive the Spirit? By believing what you heard. And then Paul, down in verse 6 again, quotes Genesis 15:6. Now, why is it important that we note that he quotes Genesis 15:6 and he tells of Abraham and he anchors it there? Because they were going to believe the law. But if Abraham was made righteous in the same way that you and I are, then how could he observe the law? Because Moses didn't come until 600 years later about, and that's when the law was given. So how could Abraham have been justified by the law? It wasn't even there yet. It wouldn't come in for 600 years. So obviously he couldn't be. So it was credited to him, given to him. Paul unpacks that further in Romans 4:4. And what he's saying is, just the same as Abraham was saved, you are saved. And just the same as Abraham was sustained, you are sustained. And there's no other plan, and there never has been another plan. Verse 7, those who have faith are children of Abraham. And how? By faith and belief. It's the same plan. Verse 8, God would justify the Gentiles. He promised Abraham that through Abraham, the Gentiles would come to faith. All nations of the earth would come to faith. How? By the very same plan. It's the same plan for the whole of the ages. And it's the person of Jesus Christ. So how do you get to heaven? How do you get into that family of God, the Abrahamic family? That's what the name, that's what the family is meaning. It's the family of God attached to Father Abraham. So how do you get into that? By being good? Well, how good was Abraham? What we find is he wasn't good enough. Now, I didn't know it, and maybe you didn't either, but did you know that there's a $10,000 bill? And I got one. And I am willing to give this $10,000 bill to anyone who will meet the requirements. And the requirement is to stand on the floor here and jump that and touch that beam right there in the center. It's yours. It's all yours. Anybody? Gonna jump from the floor, touch the center of the beam right there. And you say, well, there's no way. There's only one way to get into heaven. It's perfection. It's way higher than that. It's perfection. And you say, why is it perfection? Why that? Well, think about it. Do you want another earth like this for all eternity? Do you want to deal with the stuff you're dealing with for all eternity? Do you want to see a place like this and be there for all eternity? You see, if it isn't perfect, then it isn't fixed. And God wants to fix it. And he wants to create a place for us to live in delight and joy for all eternity. And so what we find in verse 9 is that those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham. So he says to us, remember, you started by grace. Are you depending on anything else today? Are you trying to get right with God by believing that you can be good enough? If you're here exploring what Christianity is about, I'm glad you're here, but I want you to understand that the Bible talks all throughout it that the requirement is really beyond us. It is perfection. And there's no way that we attain that by human effort. That's why the two world religions are not at all the same. People want to believe that, but it's not the truth. One is about trying to be right with God, but the right has to be perfect. And therefore, Christ came and he was perfect and he died for us. He paid the death penalty that I owe. Notice verse 9 again. Those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham. You started by grace. You continue to by grace. And the death is necessary and he paid it. If you have not started, if you have not believed and received, would you start today? But I want to transition from that onto the rest of us who are foolishly bewitched and a lot of times believing something like the Galatians did. You see, the problem is, Paul says, that these miracles happen in your lives. You get transformed and you believe and you're amazed at the peace that you receive from God and the things that he does in your life. And we believe that we are gloriously saved. Notice he says in verse 2, God gives you his spirit and he works miracles among you. Actually, verse 5, sorry. And he says, so you came and you received Christ and you were transformed. He worked these miracles. But then verse 4 says, but then you gave into this vain belief. Now, I don't know about you, but I do that. I do that a lot. Because here's the way many of us think, and probably a lot of you can relate to this. God radically changed my life, and it doesn't matter whether that was your conversion experience or you were one of those who was blessed to be raised in a Christian family, and you just steadily walked into that. But you still look back at points and say, wow, look at all that God did in my life. And we rejoice in those miracles that we did. But then we look at what God has done, and we get this mindset that says, I need to give him thanks. I need to help him. And we fight through things. How do I work through those difficulties of life that I come? Well, I'm determined then. I want to fight through them. I want to be strong for God. I want to do these things. Now, if you ever want to meet a fighter, you have met him. He's standing right here. And I'll tell you another of my stories to help make that there. I have had this mindset all my life. If they say, you can't take the hill, I'm going to try and take it. You can't break that thing, I'm going to try and break it. I remember growing up, and I don't know about your neighborhood, my neighborhood, we spent a lot of time out on the sand lot playing all summer long, just playing baseball, football, whatever. That's what we did. And we had a lot of fights out there, and we had to work it out. Nowadays, it seems like everybody's keeping the kids in order, and the parents are fighting in the stands. But anyway, we had these sandlot games out there, and we're all fighting. And one day, Randy and I were going to get in a fight. I have no idea and don't remember what it was about. But I remember that Randy and I were about to get in a fight. And he was a year older than me, a bit bigger than me. And I was around the backside of the bushes in the little park there, and they didn't know I could hear him. But his older brother, Dave, said, "Randy, you don't want to fight Gary." And he said, "Why not? Don't you think I can take him?" And he said, "Oh, I know you can take him. But he won't quit, and you will get hurt. He won't quit, and you will get hurt." Now, please understand something. I'm not saying that all of that is good by any means, but I understand this. When life starts coming for you and for me, a lot of times what we do is we just try harder. We just push more. We just try and fix it. We tend to think that this is the way we have to live the Christian life. And it pushes us into one of two errors. On the one side, either we become prideful and we believe that, boy, look how good I am because I've accomplished these things. We say stuff in our hearts, we wouldn't admit it to someone else. Well, God's pretty lucky to have me on his team. Because I achieve, I get stuff done. And we get addicted to the miraculous transformation or to the works that he does in and through us. We get caught up in the accomplishment. This is not about depending upon God anymore. It's about us. It's about me. Oh, we're saved by faith, and we will say that, sure, but now we have to do good. We shift our focus from being desperate recipients to economic engagers. We owe it to God to do good, so we can prove him right to our display his glory by our own strength. When we do well, we become proud. But what happens is there's a pendulum swing. Sometimes we find ourselves in driving and having to do more and more and more, and then suddenly, in God's mercy, he does the opposite, and we swing over to this whole idea of failure. And some of us live more on this side than we live on this side. Some of us live more on this side than we do on this side. But God in his mercy works on both of them. The second one is we deal with failure. We beat up ourselves because we don't do as well as we thought. We find ourselves in despair, difficulties. I'm not good enough for God to love me. God in his mercy comes to break us of both of those. Both are too burdensome. And he would say to you and to me, will you die to that? Will you lay it down today? This idea of thinking that you can be good enough because you can't, or that you're too bad and he can never love you, that neither are the truth. That if a cross was necessary to start this life, what is necessary to continue it? The cross. Look at verse 3. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Are you? Really unpack this for yourself. Are you really waking up every day saying it's either the cross and the death and that it's Christ in me or it's not going to get done? Because the standard is just so high. I cannot attain it. The Spirit brought us to the point of the cross that we would die to ourselves. But then performance can become our focus. We can start thinking now that it's all on us because, well, after all, Jesus paid such a price, I have to pay him back. I have to do all these things, and it just weighs us down and it crushes us. And God crushes us in his mercy that we would cry out to him and say, oh, I couldn't begin it, and neither can I continue it apart from you. Performance can become our focus. Our yearning becomes earning. Our yearning to please God becomes earning being good before him. The gospel, though, is this. that I'm more wicked and I am more sinful. Not was, not I sometimes am, but it's to the depth of my being, and in this life it will never be done. It is a constant war, and I'm more wicked than I want to admit, but I am more loved than I can ever comprehend. The more religious that you are, the more determined, the harder worker, the more focused, the more likely to fall into the trap of believing that you're good enough, apart from Christ, to go on in this life. But perfection is still the call. And so many well-meaning people who would run from earning their salvation by works fall into the trap of belief that they now have to keep God's favor by good works. And Paul says, "You fool, who has bewitched you into believing that you think you can do the Christian life apart from the finished work of Christ? You fool." Tim Keller expresses it further like this. Religion says, "I obey, therefore I'm accepted." But the gospel says, "I am accepted, therefore I can obey." Because I am absolutely, unconditionally, unreservedly accepted, I get to obey. But it isn't that I have to earn it before God. You began by the cross, but you continue by the cross. See, we have in our logo a cross, and we're familiar with that. But a lot of us forget what the laver is about. It's about water being held for the washing of cleansing the instruments for the temple worship. It's the symbol, if you will, of then sanctification. Those items are set apart wholly unto God. And so the symbol there is about sanctification. It's about the washing of water that not only regenerates us, but makes us holy. But they both come by the cross. It's why it's front, top, and center. That it's by the cross that you are saved. It's by the cross that you are sanctified and made holy and perfect. And if you believe, you can live any one day in sanctification apart from the washing and regeneration of Christ. You're believing a lie. You have been bewitched. Sanctification, to be made holy, is all about the grace work of Christ. I am sanctified by grace through and through. How? By surrendering and dying. By giving up, the same way I'm saved, saying, "Oh, I can never jump up to that beam." You're right. And I can never jump to salvation. I can never jump to sanctification. Both require perfection. Both require surrender to the finished work of Christ. Have you been bewitched into believing something else? This is why Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Are you weary? I talk to people all the time who are so frustrated in their sin. They want to do the good, but they don't do it. They want to avoid the sin, but they find themselves trapped again. Jesus said, "Are you weary and burdened? Come and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Is your soul at rest this morning? Do you find yourself in absolute peace because the delight and the joy and the hope of the finished work of Christ is in the depths of your soul? Do you lay your head down on the pillow at night and you're satisfied? Christ is all. You wake up in the morning with a delight that it's Jesus today. It's him, or I'm going to put it in the ditch. I'm going to go wrong. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? And I would ask you the question that I often ask people who are dealing and are in the face of this when the pendulum has swung from one side to the other, and I say, how's that working for you? How's that working for you? Being weighted down under that load. What do? The same as we do to come to faith in Christ, we repent. We confess that I couldn't earn it to begin and I can't earn it to continue. That I trust and I rest in the finished work of Christ, that my righteousness comes from nowhere else than Him. Repent. Turn from those works. Receive the finished work, the righteousness of Christ in you. You see, the Christian life was begun by continuing in grace. It's how we started it. And Paul says it's how you finish it. And quit believing the lie that once God saves you, what He's then telling you to do is go and fix everything else in your life. He never believed you could do that. Because He knew you couldn't start it and you cannot continue it. None of us can. God's free gift is salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Receive it. If that's not yours today, again, I want to encourage you. Don't keep doing the religion thing. Surrender to the work of Christ. But for those of you and for me who've surrendered to that perhaps years ago, God's free gift is sanctification in Christ Jesus our Lord. Receive it. It's not your efforts. It's not your actions. It's not your being good. It's your receiving and believing that makes sanctification possible. Moment by moment and day by day, that's the walk that gives your soul refreshing. Continue this walk as you started it. By grace, through faith, let go. Die to those efforts and receive the finished work of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I trust there are some here today who may be on the externals. They're keeping it hidden. So far, it's still together. But inside, there's a turmoil. There's a struggle. Set them free. With the finished work of Christ to the depths of our soul, be our hope this day. Would we no longer be bewitched by believing that we are right before you by anything other than the work of Christ. This day, as we come and continue to trust in you, would a freedom like no other freedom be ours? Would we know a hope beyond all hopes, regardless of the circumstances, would there be an peace in the depths of our soul, that we would no longer be weary and burdened. Bring us that hope, Father. This day, this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.